at one of the riches of God's grace. Throughout this year, I hope to remind and encourage you concerning the blessings that God has given to believers upon salvation. You know, there are over 30 immediate blessings that the believer receives when their soul is saved. Over 30 of them that you have instantly from God. Now, these are given fully and they're given completely, and they're given by God's grace without merit. You don't have to do anything to earn these or to keep them. They're just given to you as a gift from God. Now, today, the message will focus on the believer's access to God. In other words, our ability to go to God, to seek Him in prayer, to talk to Him, to ask for help, guidance, direction, comfort, peace. Basically, the ability to go to God. You know, it's amazing to think that it's possible for any human being to have access to God, to be able to approach Him and to converse with Him, to seek His favor, to look for His help. I mean, if we just get a glimpse of His greatness, of His holiness, of His glory, of His majesty, we would realize, or I guess we would marvel, that any man or woman could approach Him. Because He's perfect. He's almighty. He's the Creator. And we're nothing but rebellious sinners. But, as we'll see this morning, the believer has access to God. If you're saved here this morning, you have access to God. You can go to Him anytime, night or day. You can talk to Him about your cares, your concerns. You can ask Him for help because you belong to Him. Please make your way over with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. And today, as we look at access to God, we're going to look at three aspects concerning access to God. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now here's our text this morning, the next verse. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've provided. As we look at this verse, I pray today that You'll open up our eyes to Your Word. And as we look at the blessing we have of being able to come to You in prayer and to seek You out, God, I pray that You will encourage us from Your Word and that You will guide and direct in this message. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three aspects concerning access to God. We're going to look at our approach to God, the fact that we can go to Him. Secondly, we'll look at our attitude when we go to God. And finally, this morning, we're going to look at the attainments, why we go to God, what we're looking for when we go to God. To begin with, let's talk about our approach concerning access to God. In other words, in what way can we access God? As you look at verse 16, he says there, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, in this verse, I believe we find three implications at the beginning of this verse. The first one is, it implies that there is a way to God. If we can access God, there has to be a way to go to God. And that's the first implication we find here. See, one cannot approach God if there's no way. Or if the way is blocked, we cannot go to God. So the first implication we have here is that there is a way to God and it's open. You see, God has made Himself approachable. Sometimes we shut people out. We make it so
someone won't approach us. You know, we get grumpy and ornery, feisty, and then we wonder why people won't talk to us. God has opened up the door for us to go to Him. He's approachable. You see, the next question, I guess, would be, well, what's the way? If I can go to God, how do I get there? Now, the answer you'll likely get in our world today is, well, whatever way seems best. That's the answer that most people will give in our world today. You ask them, well, how do we approach God? How do we get to God? And they say, well, you get to God the way that you think is best. You get to God the way that works well with you. You get to God the way that you were raised, or so forth. And the list goes on and on and on. First, that's the politically correct answer. That's the answer you'll hear from our politicians today. That's the answer you'll hear from most of the leaders in our country today. That's the answer that you'll read about in most of our newspapers. That's the answer that you'll hear for most of our daily television talk shows or even nightly shows, because that's the answer that will not offend anyone, and that's the answer that will make everybody happy. So that's the answer that people will give. Oh, you just go the way you want to go. And then we'll leave it at that. Also, it's the ecumenical answer. What I mean by that, that's the answer you'll find in many churches today. That's the answer given by many pastors. I also call it the seeker-friendly answer, because that's the answer, once again, that pleases people. Now, you don't have to make a decision. You just go the way you want to go. God will accept you any way you approach Him. You see, that's the answer that draws a crowd, and that's the answer that keeps a crowd, because it's an easy answer. It's the most common answer to this question, because it makes everyone feel good. Now, this morning, I don't want to make you feel bad on purpose, but we don't want to give a false answer just to make someone feel good. We have to give a truthful answer. Now, the answer being, go the way you want, is a wrong answer. It's false. You know, you children, we have school started up. They get a wrong answer. And a good teacher will show them that the answer is wrong, and then show them how they can get it right, or what the right answer is. This morning, I believe this is the wrong answer, but I want to show you the correct answer and why I think this is the wrong answer. First, it's the wrong answer because it's dangerous. It leads in an incorrect way, and it leads away from God. Any answer that'll take you away from God is not a good answer. That's going the opposite direction. You know, one of the worst mistakes to make is to drive the wrong way on a one-way street. I can speak for experience. It's one of the worst mistakes to make. Once you realize you're going the wrong way, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I got to find a turnoff somewhere. And you get off. Now, it's funny afterwards, as long as nothing happens, but when it occurs, I tell you what, it's not so funny. You want to get somewhere where you can get off the side of the road and escape danger while everyone's driving by honking and yelling, and you find your way off to the side. It's dangerous, and it can be deadly. Spiritually speaking, to go the wrong way to find God is dangerous, and it can be deadly. Because you can go the wrong way your whole life, and at the end of your life, if you've gone the wrong way, you will not be with God. See, that's why we need to understand the importance of going the right way. Now, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 14. We're going to get right to it. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about this. John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 1, he's talking to his apostles here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." See, he's getting ready to leave. He knew his time on earth was coming to an end, so he's preparing these men. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, for some, I think it was settled. But then we have Thomas. We have a lot of Thomases. Sometimes I'm like Thomas. I doubt, I have questions. And Thomas speaks up here. In verse 5, he says, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Notice, Thomas was not rebuked for this question. It was a good question. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way. You want to get to God the Father,
You have to come through me. In other words, we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to trust in Christ for salvation so that way we can be saved. It all goes back to why He came to earth to begin with. He was sent by God the Father. He was sent to live a perfect life. He was sent to die on the cross. He was sent to make atonement for sin so that way we could be saved. You see, that's why we got to go through Jesus Christ, because there is no other way. There is nobody else that has died in your place. There is nobody else that can take away your sin. Only Jesus Christ. And so He is the way. Not just for me, or for you, or for the people of Little Rock, but for the entire world. He is the way to God the Father. He is the only way to God the Father. I was reading a story about a man who was a Muslim in Africa, and he trusted in Christ as his Savior. And one day his friends, who were still Muslims, came by and they were talking to him, and they asked him, "Why have you become a Christian?" They were concerned about this. His life had been changed. And he said, "Well, it's simple, let me tell you. Suppose you were going down the road, and suddenly the road forked in two different directions, and you didn't know which way to go." He says, "And there at the fork were two men. One was dead, one was alive. Who would you follow?" You see, Jesus Christ is the way because He is the life. You see, He's alive today. He has come back from the dead. He's not just a man or just a prophet. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And He has provided the way so we could go to God the Father, because He has given His life, and then He arose 3 days later. Jesus is also the only way to God the Father. You're not going to find another way. And if you're waiting for God to give another direction, it's not coming. He made it clear in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was the last message to the world. That was it. The Messiah has come. The Savior has been here. We need to trust in Christ as our Savior. There's a man by the name of John Dyer. He was a Welsh prophet, or Welsh poet and pastor in the 1700s. And he wrote this down. He says, "A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go without Christ." And this morning, that is certainly true. There will be people in heaven who are without many things, but they won't be there if they're without Christ. To get to heaven, you must have Jesus as your Savior. Secondly, we see that this passage, we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace." So we've seen that it implies that there is a way to God. Secondly, it implies that there is an invitation to approach God. You see, one cannot approach God if they are uninvited. God has given an invitation for us to come to Him. Now, invitations are sent out usually for great occasions. We think of weddings. We think of graduations. We think of ceremonies of some kind, or presentations of some type. And people will mail out invitations to their friends, perhaps their family, and say, "Why don't you come and enjoy this moment with me?" Now, when you receive an invitation, even if you do not plan on going, you usually feel a little bit, well, you feel welcome. Sometimes it can make you feel good because someone cared to send you an invitation. They wanted to invite you to this special day and this special occasion. You might even feel important, depending on what you've been invited to. God has invited us to come to Him. I think first off to Matthew 11. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at this invitation. Now this, I believe, is the invitation to the world, basically, to come to Him for salvation. Matthew 11, verse 28, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the great invitation of Christ to come unto Him and to trust in Him. Notice He says there, "All you that labor and are heavy laden." Those that labor, those that are working. I think of those that are working their way to heaven. Rituals and ceremonies and making sure they're doing good and doing right or trying to live correctly, all in hopes that God will take that into account and that they'll be received into heaven. Jesus says, "Set those works aside and come unto me." He says, "My yoke is easy." You don't have to work to get your way to heaven. You just got to place your faith in me. And then I think of the second part there. It says, "All those that are heavy laden." You know, there are people, and perhaps there are some here this morning, growing up, something happened or an event occurred that has become a burden in your life. Perhaps you didn't plan it. Perhaps you had nothing to do with it. But guess what? You have to deal with it. And here in that passage, we find where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden." Those that have had a burden placed upon them. He says, "Bring that burden to me, and I'll carry it. I'll take care of it." See, that's the invitation that Christ has given for all to come to Him for salvation, so that we might be saved and that we could have fellowship with Him. Also in the Bible, we have other passages that talk about invitation. I think of 1 Peter 5, where we're to cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. You see, we're to take our problems to God after we're saved. We're to take our concerns to God and allow Him to guide and to direct. So we see that this implies that there's an invitation. Thirdly, as far as our approach to God, it implies that there is an open door. You see, one cannot approach God if the door is closed. There's nothing worse than finding a closed door. How many of you ever decided you're going to go to a store, perhaps, and you get in your car and you take off, and when you get there, you look and the lights are off, and you get out of your car and you head on up there and the door's closed and you see a sign and maybe they don't open for another 20, 30 minutes. Or maybe they closed early. Or sometimes they can go to lunch and taking a long lunch and you're there waiting, saying, "Wow, I just missed it." There's nothing worse than finding a closed door. This passage implies that when we go to God, the door is open. We will not find a closed door when we seek Him in prayer. We will not find a closed door when we take our cares to Him or when we have some direction that we need. We will not find the door closed. When we come to God, we will find an open door. He's ready to hear us, ready to assist us, ready to bless us. I encourage you to approach God. First, for salvation. Secondly, after you're saved, take your cares and your concerns to the Lord. Now let's go back to our passage. In verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we talked about our approach. Now the second aspect I want to draw your attention to is our attitude concerning access to God. How we access Him. The Bible says that we may go boldly unto God. This means confidence and assurance. It implies expectation and hope. You see, when we go to God, we don't have to go sheepishly and timid. We have an open door before us. We know the way, we have an invitation, and we can go boldly to God, confident in Him, confident that we are allowed to be there to seek Him out and to seek His help. You see, access with confidence comes because of Jesus Christ. You know, in this passage, at the beginning of verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly." That "therefore" refers back to verse 14, talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." The reason why we can go boldly unto the throne room of grace is because of Jesus Christ. I'll draw your attention to that in Romans 5. Notice what it says here. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 of Romans 5. It says there, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice what it says in verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Because we are justified, in other words, we are saved, we have access to God. You see, access to God is not based upon our merit or upon our good deeds. It's based upon our standing before God. And we have access to God because the Bible says we're justified. Now that word, being justified, that means to be innocent, to be found righteous, to be found just is what it means. And if you're saved here this morning, when God looks upon you, you are justified. He looks upon you and He finds you righteous. He finds you innocent. He finds you just. And this refers to something that is complete. A final transaction. You see, you're not being justified. You are justified today. You're saved. Everything is taken care of. It's a final rendering, so to speak, after we have received God's gift of salvation. And that is all because of Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, it tells us there. And Romans 5, it says, as we've read there, Romans 5, verse 2, that we are justified by faith. And because our justification, or because we are justified, we are now able to seek God's favor. You see, God looks kindly upon those that belong to Him. And it's something we have been given, not something that we have been born with. You know, Ephesians 2 says, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we need to have salvation is what we need. It's not something we have inherited. It's something we need to come to God and trust in Christ. Access really is a gift of God, and it belongs to the believer. You know, when we go before God, if you seek God in prayer this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning, or next time you go to God in prayer, you don't stand before Him like you're going to an interview. Now, we all dread interviews. We know we need to do it to get a job, but I tell you what, they're not enjoyable. You have to have the right answers. You have to try to give a good impression. You don't want to be nervous. You don't want to mess up. When we stand before God in prayer, it's not standing before Him like an interview. Everything's been taken care of. We belong there. We're not trying to gain entrance. We're not trying to impress Him. He says, guess what? You already saved. You're already justified. You get to come on in and talk to Him as your Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. You see, that's confidence. That's assurance. Also, we have access because of our standing with God is eternal. It's secure. You know, we're admitted into His presence and we can go anytime, night or day, for the rest of our life. There's no end to that. Those of you that have minutes on your cell phone, perhaps you have limited texting, you pay attention. Or after you get your first bill, you pay attention the next time. Make sure you don't go over that. We don't have limited time with God. We can access Him as much as we like the rest of our life. And when we're in heaven, we're going to be with Him right there in eternity anyway. So we have unlimited access to God. And so we can stand in confidence and we can go boldly. In other words, we can be firm and secure because of His power and what He has given unto us. I think of men in the Old Testament like David before Goliath. You talk about a man who stood with confidence. He had faith in God. You think of Daniel in the lion's den. You think of Paul before the kings of the world. They had confidence in God. You know, when we go to God in prayer, we need that same confidence that we belong to God, that He has invited us to come in and we can go and speak to Him. You see, it's based upon our standing. Now, our state, our present walk with God may fluctuate. What I mean by that is we have good days, we have bad days, we have burdens, we have trials, we have temptations. And as we go through life, our state, our present situation may change. But our standing will never change with God. We're secure. That's been taken care of. You know, I guess one of the ways to illustrate this is you are who you are, no matter what the situation is. You know, tomorrow morning you can wake up and get ready to go to work and you can have a great day out there. Sun may be shining. You're ready to go. You hop in your vehicle. The car starts and you're on your way. Or you can get up tomorrow morning and some clouds may roll in. Battery's dead in the car, one trial after another, but you're still the same person. You haven't changed. Your situation around you may have changed, and you have to deal with some different things, but you are still the same. This morning, if you're saved, you have been justified, your standing with God will remain the same. It will not change. No matter what trials, temptations, difficulties come in your life, you have access to God. You can go to God and seek Him in prayer, take your concerns to Him, and you can go boldly. As a matter of fact, according to the Scriptures, we should go boldly. I think God wants us to go with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Him. I think He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace, trusting that He will hear us, answer us, and be there for us, with expectation that God is in control, without fear of rejection or humiliation. God wants us to come boldly before Him with our prayers. Finally, if we go back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The third aspect and final aspect I'll give to you this morning is the attainments concerning access to God. In other words, why we seek God or why we should seek God. What's there that we need to go for? Now, some people enjoy shopping. Some people, they could just read about a sale in the paper and it doesn't matter what they're selling, they're going to go. I mean, there's a sale going on. That's not me. I got to have something to go for. I got to have something I'm looking for, something I'm after, something I'm going to get. Even if I get to the store, I want to go find what I'm looking for and then get out and go. I mean, occasionally I may look around and walk around if it's not too busy. You see, when it comes to prayer, there are some things that we're after that God has said, these are the things that we can go to the throne room of grace for. Here's some specifics for you that I have. And we find at the end of verse 16, it says that we may obtain, first, he says, mercy. You see, the throne of grace is where believers may find God's help. Access to God so we can receive help in our time of need. You know, it's a privilege and an honor to talk with God. It's not a right, so we should be thankful that we have it. And it is an opportunity for us to seek His help, His direction, His counsel, His comfort. We've talked first here about mercy. Believers may obtain mercy. Now, mercy is when you do not receive something that you deserve. That's what mercy is. Now, I think the believer, the one who is truly saved and has trusted in Christ as their Savior, they know God's mercy. And they probably have a good understanding of God's mercy. And the reason I say that is because once you're saved, you know that you're saved because God has been merciful. Because Jesus Christ died in your place. And because of His death, His sacrifice, you do not have to receive the deserved punishment for sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment for sin. Now, if it ended there, we'd be out of hope. But it finishes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, because of Jesus Christ, we have been given mercy. We don't have to face that punishment or to deal with that punishment in the future. We've been forgiven. We have a new life. There's a story about a mother who once approached an emperor, a powerful emperor, seeking a pardon for her son. Her son had committed some grave offenses to the country and to this emperor. And the emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, that the emperor would not excuse, and justice demanded death. Well, this woman fell down on her knees before this man, and she said, "But I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy." Well, this man with a stern look said, "Your son does not deserve mercy." And she replied, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." A few seconds went by. The emperor thought, he said, "I will have mercy." And he pardoned her son. That's mercy. He didn't deserve it. He deserved to die. But this emperor was merciful. God is merciful to us, of course, concerning salvation. But afterwards, we must continue to seek His mercy because we will all stumble, we will all sin, we will all make mistakes. Nobody is perfect. We still live in the flesh. We will still say things we regret. We will still do some things from time to time that we'll say, "Why did I do that?" We'll still act stubborn. We'll still be pig-headed. We'll still be selfish, and we'll still do some things that we need forgiveness for. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because He's merciful. He's not going to give us what we deserve. He'll forgive us so we can have our fellowship restored. You see, once we're saved, we're always saved. But God's mercy allows us to continue having a good relationship with Him. And so we can fellowship and we can have the joy of communing with God on a daily basis. Secondly, we find in our verse, it says, verse 16, that we may obtain mercy. And then he says, and find grace to help in time of need. Now, mercy and grace are different. But you will always, or usually, it's put it that way, usually find them together. When you have mercy, you have grace.
Vice versa, you'll find grace, and then afterwards it'll mention mercy. Grace is when you receive something that you do not deserve. See, mercy is when you don't get something that you deserve, but grace is the opposite. It's when something is given to you, it's heaped upon you, that you don't deserve. You did nothing to earn it. And you shouldn't have it. We're saved by God's grace, by the way. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll turn there, we'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says there in verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, salvation is a gift of grace. Nobody deserves to be saved. We all deserve to die in our sins and to answer for our sin. But God says, "I will show you grace." And He sent His Son into the world. And His Son died on the cross for our sins. And those that trust in Christ for salvation are saved. They receive the gift of salvation. Here this morning, the day you were saved is the day that God has gave you that gift of grace. And said, "You don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you because I love you. My Son died on the cross for your sins so you could be saved. And now you have this gift of grace." God is gracious. We do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve eternal life. We do not deserve to have access to Him where we can seek Him in prayer. But the Bible tells us He is rich in grace. And He has given it to us anyway. He says, "You can have all this because I love you." Yeah, afterwards, after we're saved, we have to continue to seek His grace. Seek His blessings. Seek His help. Go to Him in prayer and take your concerns to Him and allow Him to work on your behalf. You know, the believer is saved by grace. And the believer continues to stand in God's grace. You know, the same grace that saved your soul is the same grace that will sustain you and keep you. You know, in Romans chapter 5, we've already turned there, but I'll read it to you again. In verse 2 it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace," and he says there, "wherein we stand." After we're saved, we stand in God's grace. That's why we're able to continue. If we had to stand in our power, our abilities, our strength, our might, we would stumble, we would fall, and we'd be gone. We'd have no hope to hold on to our salvation. But we stand in God's grace. This morning, you're saved, you stand in God's grace, and you're able to approach Him. You see, Jesus Christ provided all of this. He's our mediator, as we've already read in Hebrews chapter 4. He's the high priest. Without Jesus, it is impossible for a sinner to approach God. And we enter before God because of His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, the sufficient sacrifice that was offered on the cross and that was accepted by God the Father. We do not access God because we are worthy. We access God because we have been forgiven and have been given a great opportunity. Believers, this morning, if you are saved, you can go boldly to God, without hesitation, without delay, and you can ask for all the mercy and grace that you require. There's no limit. You can ask for as much as you need to get you through a trial, a difficulty, comfort, direction, whatever it may be. You can ask for all that you require. You know, it is a great privilege to approach God in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not in our power, but through Jesus Christ. You know, this morning in closing, we have seen three aspects concerning access to God. We must approach Him through Jesus Christ. That's the way. We must come boldly with confidence. That's the attitude. That's how we approach God. We must come seeking grace and mercy. Those are the attainments, what we're looking for, what we're after. I have to say this as I get ready to close this message. This blessing of access to God is only for the believer. That's it. Only for the individual that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in Christ for salvation. For those that have rejected Christ, or for those that have not made a decision concerning Christ, for those who are not saved, this blessing is not yours. I don't say that to be mean, to be hateful, to be spiteful. I say that because the Bible teaches that. It comes with salvation. You know what the Bible tells one who is without Christ? One who is not saved? You know what the Bible commands of you? It commands that you hear the gospel and that you respond. In other words, you hear that Jesus has died for your sins, then you trust in Christ as your Savior. And the instant that you trust in Christ as your Savior, you receive this blessing. You have access to God because of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. You now can seek Him in prayer. You can now trust in Him. You can now confide in Him. And the list goes on and on and on. But you must be saved before all that comes upon you. I want to give one word to the believer as we close in this morning. If you're saved here this morning, you've been blessed with the ability to approach God. It's a privilege. It's not a right. God has given you a great privilege where you can seek Him in prayer. You can pray here in a few minutes when we have this invitation. You can pray tonight before you go to bed. You can pray in the morning. You can pray at any time you need. You can go to God. It's a privilege. It's a blessing that God has given you. I just give you a question to think on this week. Are you taking full advantage of that blessing? Are you? God has said, here I am. I'm waiting for you to come and seek me in prayer. Are you taking full advantage of the ability to access God? If you're not, I encourage you. Now, of course, I don't think any of us could say, yeah, we're doing all we can in prayer. We can all probably look and say, you know what? I need to seek God more. I need to take more of my cares to Him. I need to seek His help more and His direction more. I need to pray more about some things. I think we all probably would, if we're truthful, would probably admit, yeah, my prayer life can be a little stronger. But you see, the blessing is we have that ability, that access to God. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. And as we end this message, I pray that You will guide and direct in this invitation that we have to come. I thank You for the blessing that You have given to us where we can seek You in prayer. And if there is someone here this morning, Lord, that has never trusted in You as their Savior, I pray today will be the day that they accept You. And it'll be the day that they'll receive not only this blessing, but many more blessings that You have for them. Please guide and direct in this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for a few minutes as the piano begins to play this morning. If God has worked in your heart, I encourage you to seek Him out in prayer. Perhaps this morning, you just want to give thanks to God. Maybe this message just reminded you of how good He is. You just want to thank Him for hearing you. Thank Him for listening to you. Thank Him for having an open door where you can seek Him in prayer. If that's the case, I encourage you to give thanks to God. Maybe there's one here that just needs to make a commitment. Maybe there's someone here that says, you know, I just haven't been praying like I should. I get busy. I get sidetracked. I need to slow down and really take advantage of this blessing God has given. If that's the case, encourage you. Just make a commitment this morning to God, between you and God, that you're going to seek Him out in prayer. You're going to talk to Him more. Perhaps there's one here this morning that has realized or come to the understanding that they are without Christ, that they're not saved. If that's you here this morning, I encourage you, if you know what you need to do, get it settled. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sins, trust in Christ for salvation, and you'll be saved. If you have questions, please come forward. We can take the Bible and show you how you can know that you're saved. Amen. We're going to close with a word of prayer. It's good to see each of you out this morning. Microphone back on. Hope you have a good day.